Okay. Can I move this table? Because I might trip over. And you wouldn't want that, would you? Oh, that face says it. Some of you weren't sure how to answer that, were you? Like, I want him to trip over. That would be amusing. Send that into TV. Get some more money. Thanks, Paul. Well, thanks for having me here. Glorious sunshine again. The legend of the disc is true. We've seen it across the Manchester skies. Also, another glorious day when Coventry City... United. Sorry about that. Got any football fans in the house? Yeah, I'm going to take it as red that you're red this side. Am I right? No. Any blues here? Oh, come on. You guys have heard revelation of Jesus. That's all I'm going to say. So, pray for Coventry City. Let's do it right now. Come on. I'm only kidding. It's good to be with you. Thank you for inviting me, Paul, and family. I have a wife, you'll be pleased to know. I also have three children. That's why I'm kind of grey now. I wasn't once. I was really blonde once, but then they came along. The oldest is now about to go to university, so I've told her she's now officially a lodger. Because she likes to play the 18 card. You can't tell me what to do. I'm 18. So I say to her, well, you can't tell me what to do because I'm your... You pay the rent now, don't you? You know what I mean? I'm your landlord. If you're going to play that card, I'm your landlord. And these are the rules of my house. So suddenly that conversation changes. Bit of a key there for anyone with kids that age. Sorry, kids that age. But if you want to play the 18 card, we have to play the landlord card. That's kind of how it works in my household. I want to tell you about the most intelligent man in the Bible, Abraham. And do you know why he was the most intelligent man in the Bible? Because he knew a lot. Come on, you can have that joke. You can have that joke. This is going to get mad, you know that, don't you? There's only one other person in the Bible who didn't have parents other than Adam and Eve. And do you know who that was? Joshua, son of Nun. He had no parents. Adam and Eve had no parents, and nor did Joshua. And one for the kids. Which Bible character drank the most fizzy drink? Have a think. Habakkuk. You know the one I'm talking about? Habakkuk. He drank the most fizzy drinks. You see, there's something in the Bible for everyone, isn't there? There's enough for everybody. Boaz, do you know what kind of a man he was before he got married? Ruthless. He was ruthless. That man was ruthless. Before he got married, he was ruthless. Now, these are bad jokes, okay? These are bad jokes, but I'm trying my best. You see, I like to chuck a bit of humour in. And why I'm trying my best is because I want to say this to you this morning. God wants your best. God wants you to give him your best. Now, trying isn't going to get you saved, okay? Just let's clear that one here. Trying hard will not make God go, oh, you're brilliant, you're amazing, I think I'll save you. That will never happen. Trying harder will not make God more pleased with you today. Hallelujah, let's just do what we like, said Paul. No, we won't do that. But trying your hardest, being your best, will not make God love you any more than he ever did. But God wants your best. God wants your best. What does he want? He wants your best. Now, listen, in my church, I know I'm not in my church, the church that I lead, as Paul reminded us, this isn't our church. You know, we don't own the church, do we? Jesus owns the church. We're just here, right? We're here to be a bit like John the Baptist. It's nothing to do with me, mate. It's him, right? That's what the church is here for. It's nothing to do with us, mate. It's all about him. So we focus them that way to Jesus. And Jesus then draws people into his church. That's our role. We're just here to say, there he is. There he is. He's much better looking than me. And he's much better than I will ever be. And his church is amazing. And sometimes we get caught up in our bit of the church. But the church is amazing. The church is huge. Every day people are getting saved. Every day people are leaving this world and going to be with their Saviour. Every day people are being healed and set free from things. The church is growing and growing and growing. And you're in the church. His body. Sometimes you get focused on your bit of it. And you can go, oh no, have I got to share heaven with these people? Sometimes you think that, don't you? But actually, the church is huge. So let's make some noise for the church. Because God's church is awesome. If you're in the church, make some noise for it. Listen, Is God good? Then give him your best. Do you belong to him? He wants your best. He wants your best. Does your salvation blow your mind? We're not quite quick. Some of us are going, yes. Others are going, I don't know how to answer this one. If your salvation blows your head off, give God your best. Because he's awesome, right? Has God been faithful to you continually throughout your life? Then give him your best. Do you trust him? Give him your best. That's the hardest one, isn't it? I do trust you, Lord, but only if I've got spare change. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. Is your life tough right now? Still give God your best. Still give God your best. Be the best you can be, whatever circumstance of life you're in. Because God is always going to be worthy of your best. Amen? Never shortchange God. Not because he'll come down and smack you around the head, but because he's awesome. And let's just not shortchange God, right? Because God is the best, and he asks for the best. And I want to say that it's not just in your life. Give your best. But when you come together, give your best. The Bible says that when you come together in this place or home groups or wherever else you're going to, give it your best. I was struck by this recently. I was reading through Deuteronomy. I'm not going to share this passage, but I'm not going to share this particular thing. But it struck me when I read it. And God says this to Israel about when they come together. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all of your tribes to put his name there in his dwelling. That's the place they come together. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, your special gifts, whatever you vow to give, and your freewill offerings and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat, and you will rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. It then says this directly after that. You are not to do as we do here today, where everybody sees fit to do what they want to do. In other words, when you come together, it's not about you. When you come together, you're not here to please yourself. You're not here to make it comfortable for you. Don't do things to make it as you see fit. When you come together, give God your best. Bring the best of yourself to church. Who brought the best of themselves this morning? Who looked in the mirror and went, that's not the best, Lord, but it'll have to do this morning? Listen, when you come together, be prepared to bring the best. Paul says this, when you gather together, Paul says, everybody has something to bring. Not just one or two. Everybody. Everybody who's a believer in this room, everybody who's part of the body has something to bring. You're a body. This is a body ministry. It's not a one-man show. I think in these days past COVID, God has not showed us a lot about that we're not about just one or two people. We are a body. And the body ministers to the body. The body brings the best to each other. Because if you don't bring your best, I'm missing out. And you might go, well, I haven't got much to give. You've got loads to give. You've got yourself. You've got your passion for Jesus. Imagine a church full of people who are just passionate for Jesus. Imagine what that could look like. Imagine you walk in the room and it's like, way, God's amazing! Woohoo! Do you imagine what it would be like? It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? And sometimes in my church, it's mostly the older people, I'm going to have to be honest. No offense to the old people, because I'm nearly there myself. but sometimes people say, you don't have to be loud to be passionate. Well, I'm a City fan. I beg to differ. Yeah, I've been to football matches. I've never seen people go, oh, bravo, that was fantastic. I've never seen it. I've never seen when the ref makes a bad decision, they go, oh, well, you know, it's just a game, isn't it? Let's sit down now, children, calm down, it's just a game. I'm telling you what, I've seen passion. When I took my lad to his first football match, he was only 8. It was a bad move. I needed the toilet. Right, and I was down near the football pitch end, the goal end. I said to my little mate, Zach, I said, I've got to go to the toilet, mate. I'm really sorry. And I was in the family stand. This is the family stand, which is where they centre everything, or should do. And I was in the family stand. I was like, I've really got to go. So I said, just sit here, smile nicely, and just watch the game, right? Yes, Dad. Yes, Dad. I run off to the toilet. I'm in the middle of the toilet, and all of a sudden I hear above my head, like, and I Way! And I get down there, and these blokes are going, you, at this ref, and he's like in the middle of them going, ooh. What I'm saying is, that was wrong passion. But passion always shows itself. You can't say I'm passionate about Jesus and sit on your hands all day. Oh, I really love Jesus. He's amazing, isn't he? Passion will show itself. If you're not passionate for Jesus, I'm telling you now, you're passionate about something. Whether it's football, whether it's food, whether it's your job, whether it's your family, whether it's something, there will be something that will stir your passion somewhere. Because we're made to be like that. Because God is a passionate God. He's not a religious God. He's not a religious God who says, thou shalt, thou. He pointing the finger, why aren't you doing this one? God is a passionate God, and he gets passionate about you and me. In fact, some, I think it's Hebrews, I think it's there, could be wrong. You kind of get the impression that God picks up the church and he shows it to the principalities of darkness and he goes, check her out. She's awesome. And he boasts about you to the darkness. And he says, you think you're clever. Look at my wisdom. Look at my greatness. Look how she reflects me. And he boasts about the church. That's you. God boasts about you. God is passionate for you and for me. So when we come together, let's give him our best. Let's give him our best. It says in Hebrews, and I want to focus on these two characters, characters you'll know well, Cain and Abel. And it says this about Cain and Abel. It says this in Hebrews. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. That's what the writer of Hebrews says about Abel's gift to God. If you go to Genesis 4, where you find out about Cain and Abel, it's Genesis 4. I'll just read it to you 1 to 5. It says this. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. When you read this story of these two brothers, it's a bit like a Sunday morning. Two Christians, right? Let's be honest. Let's bring it to modern day Salford right now. These are two brothers. They go to church every week. They're there. Yes, Lord, I love you, Lord. They sing the songs. They know the words. Sometimes they can shut their eyes because they know the words that well. They pray. Yes, yes, amen. When Paul's talking, they're in the back going, yes, amen, amen. Oh, of course, Lord. Yes, Lord. They're there every week. They bring their stuff to church every week. They're there. They might even go to the prayer meetings. That's a revolution these days, isn't it? Going to the prayer meetings. They go to home group, maybe. Maybe they do that. Maybe they come to men's prayer time or Bible study and women's whatever. Maybe they do that. They're there. Maybe they don't come to the women's thing because they're men. We don't want to confuse that one. They're there every week. They look the part. They smell the part. They sound the part. If it looks like a Christian, it must be a Christian, right? That's what they look like. But it says in verse 3 and 4, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil, but Abel brought the fat portions from the firstborn of his flocks. Cain looks like a believer. Cain looks like a man of God. He comes to church. He comes with his brother and he brings some of what he has of himself to the church. What's wrong with that, you ask? But something's wrong because God's looking and going, no, I'm not happy with this. I'm not happy with this man. He looks the part. He even sounds the part. He can sing Hallelujah, My God Reigns and all that kind of stuff. He can sing Great, How Great Is Thou Art and all that kind of stuff. But God's looking at him going, there's something not right here. But yeah, he looks the part. He looks like one of you in church right now. You see, Cain settled for a nominal Christian life. He said this effectively, well, I've been busy this week. I've had lots go on. You didn't realise my car broke down. The boiler broke down in my house. I was cleared. I was going to tithe, but you know what? I kind of had to spend the money. So this week I'm not doing it. I kind of had some change in my pocket. I'll stick that in the pot when it comes past. I was busy this week, Lord. You don't understand. My kids were doing this and I had to be there. I was busy. I didn't have time. But, you know, I did manage to cram in a few bits of prayer here and there. Lord, I still love you. I couldn't make these things, Lord, because you know what? I've got a lot going on in my life right now. You don't know how tough it is, Lord. My life sucks right now. I haven't been to church for a while because my life sucks and I just need my own space. Does this sound familiar? Have you heard this before? Christians are having a hard time. What do? They run away. A lot of Christians don't notice that run off. You don't see them for ages. I was having a tough time. So I'll hide from the church. It's what happens. And this was Cain. This was Cain. He paid lip service to God, but in his heart, he wasn't there. God got the fag end of his life, so to speak. Have you heard that expression? You see, God said to Israel, when you give me your lambs and that, he said this, do not give me a defected lamb. Do not give me the other ones. Give me the first lamb. Give me the fattest lamb. Give me the most healthiest one. The one that will fetch the most money in the market. God says, I want that one. But Lord, I need to pay the bill. I want that one. That's the one I want. You see, it's really difficult, isn't it? Faith had drained from Cain. He'd become dry. He'd lost sight. God, he spoke like he believed and loved God. He spoke like God was the thing. But the reality of his life said something very different. And when he came together with his brother and others, presumably on that day to the church where they prayed, or the temple, or wherever it was before the temple days, wherever they gathered, Cain thought, I haven't got a lot to give. I'll just give whatever I can do. I haven't got a lot to bring, so I'll just bring a little bit. I'm a bit tired today, Lord. I'm a bit stressed. I'm not joining in today, Lord. I'm a bit me. And so he sat there and he just did his thing. Amen. Thank you for the service. Tea and coffee afterwards. See you at home group. Goodbye. That was Cain. And God said, no, this is not what I want. God didn't want this. My prayer always is for myself is don't let me become dry. Don't let me become religious. And I say that because for me personally, when I got saved at 16, God spoke to me, I got resaved. You know, sometimes you're not sure when you become a Christian. I'm sure I was 10 and then I thought I was 16, but I definitely became a Christian then. Whatever happened, it definitely happened then because I saw Jesus in a vision. It was wow. But I remember just after God came into my life like that, I was so wowed. I was so amazed that God loved me. But do you know what happened after that? I became a bit religious. I became a little bit legalistic. I was like, well, I didn't pray much this week. Oh dear, God, probably not very happy. I don't feel close to God because I didn't pray today. I'd be in the start of the meeting when they all start worshipping again. Lord, is there anything in me that you don't like today? It must be something I've done wrong. And I'd be like this. And one day someone tapped me on the shoulder and said, you just want to chill out a bit. God loves you, right? And then I read Romans chapter 7, and God just took my mind off and said, wow, Stuart, you do not know how much I love you. Just believe me. And it was revelation. And the religious hat and the legalistic hat was like, you know what, Lord, you're right. I don't need that. God just thinks I'm all right. And he loves me anyway. And he knows I screw up. He knows I say words occasionally I shouldn't say. He knows what I'm like, and he still says, I flippin' still love you. Not just, I love you, my child, like a vicar, but I flippin' love you. I think you're amazing, Stuart. I died on a cross for you. You don't get it. This is how much I love you. And no matter if you screw it up or try and do your own thing, Stuart, it's never going to change. Because that's the God we serve. And I pray now, Lord, don't let me be familiar. I keep spitting. Disgusting, isn't it? Sorry about that. I always pray this, Lord, don't let me be familiar with my salvation. You know, you sometimes say it, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for dying on the cross. Love you. Amen. Hang on a minute. Just take yourself back a moment. The God of the heavens and the earth, the creator, the one who makes and holds everything that you can see, somehow in the infinitely bigness of himself, saw you. And something in him saw you and went, "Do you know what? I'm having you. I'm having you. I don't care what you say, you're mine." And he took hold of you and he saw the mess and he saw the rubbish in your life and he went, "Yeah, I'm not happy with that, but I'm going to deal with it anyway, and I'm having you." And then he came down into heaven, he came down into the earth, he stepped in to become a man, and he said, "I'm going to the cross." And they said to him, "Get off the cross, prove yourself." And he went, "No way, because if I don't, I can't have you." And he went to the cross and he died and he slaughtered and all the poo and the wee and the pain and the suffering and the blood and the disgrace that it looked. And he hung there and he hung there until God the Father said, "Enough, sin is dealt with." And then Jesus, having knew that, went, "Now it's finished." And he died. And then on the third day, the tomb was banged open like that and the angels swung it open and Jesus roared out of that grave alive. And now he's in heaven at the right hand of his Father. And he still looks at you and says, "I'll do it again if I had to. Because you were worth it." Never be familiar with your salvation. It's flipping awesome. It's a privilege. Angels don't have this privilege. Satan did a stupid, stupid, ignorant thing which he's never repented for. And it was over for him. Gabriel, Archangel Michael, all the ones you can think of, if they screw it up, it's over. But when you screw up, God, who made you in his image, says, "I love you. And you're forgiven. You are more privileged than the angels of heaven." They don't get it. They don't get it. They look on in awe and wonder at God and they say, "Wow, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they're just blown away by God. Because they just go flipping heck. Whoa. But God looks at you and says, "You're mine." Never be familiar with being saved. We should be the happiest people on the face of this planet. You know what? When you come together, this is why you bring your best. We don't need 5 songs to get us going. You know that. Have you been in churches like, "We need a few warm-up songs"? Why do we need warm-up songs? I've got the Holy Spirit in me. I've got Jesus juice flowing through me right now. I'm saved by the grace of God. I've been saved. I've been set free. I'm going to heaven one day. Well, that's like life's all. Let's not worry about I'm waiting to go. You're living now. Jesus saved you for life and life to the full. It starts now. Not when you die one day. It starts now. You start living that life in this place now. And it carries on when you die. I'm alive. Does your church look like you're alive or dead? You should ask yourself that question. If Jesus is exciting, this should be an exciting place. Because if you go to heaven, it's not dull right there. Sometimes I've heard people say, "It's a bit loud on Sundays." I'm like, "You're going to hate heaven. You're going to hate heaven." It says sounds like mighty rushing waters were heard as the angels and the saints and everyone roar with praise for God. And they just roar, and they roar, and they proclaim, and they proclaim. And it says day and night they never, ever cease saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is and is to come. Worthy of the Lamb who was slain." And they sing it, and they say it, and they say it. Because what else can you say when you're staring at God? Get used to noise. Because heaven's going to be one heck of a noisy party. And I'm looking forward to it. But I want some of it now. I want heaven on earth now. Jesus said, when you pray, "Let's have your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." It's pretty loud up there. It's pretty awesome up there. It's pretty passionate up there. People are full on for God in heaven. Let's be full on for God here, shall we? Let's bring our best. You might be tired. So what? We're all tired. Life's busy. In the words of famous people, "Suck it up, buttercup." Do you know, sometimes life sucks. Sometimes it gives you lemons and you have to have those funny faces when you eat a lemon. But you know what? We have to get on with our life. Because until Jesus returns, you've got to keep living. Sometimes you've been a busy week. Okay. God knows that. But you can still bring in your best, can't you? Sometimes you're going through tough times. Don't run away. Come to God. Come to the people of God and say, "Stand with me, brothers. Let's stand together and worship." I tell you now, when you worship, your troubles begin to get this big. Have you noticed that? When you put God up here, your troubles become like this. The problem for most of us is we're too busy staring at our little trouble like this. It's huge, Lord. Have you seen the size of it, Lord? I can't even see that person beyond it. It's just, it's massive. And then God says, hang on a minute, reality, look back. There's God, there's your trouble. Oh yeah. It's not very big, is it? That is the reality of our God. I'm not belittling hard times, by the way. Okay? But I've known some of the people who have the hardest times shout the loudest on Sunday. We had a lady in our church, an African lady. She was going through cancer. She had things removed. But you know what? She stood in church going, Jesus is amazing! Even though she was being sick the day before and struggling with her chemo. That's what it's about. God doesn't get any less because she's having a hard time. And this is what Cain did. Proverbs says this, as water reflects the face, so a man's heart reflects the man. Look at your faces sometimes. Sometimes you need to tell yourself a Christian and tell your face that you're one as well.
I am a Christian. I'm saved by grace. Jesus loves me.
I'd be a Muslim if you talk to me like that. They look more passionate, some of them. This should tell us the old boat race, so to speak, from where I'm from, right? This, the old face, should reflect what you know. Now, I'm not saying you have a cheesy grin on your face all day. They're annoying people, aren't they? They're quite annoying, let's be honest. But you should be happy. You should be joyful. And joyful doesn't mean going, look at me on a Sunday morning. Joyful means I am at peace with God because I know what I know, because I know I'm flipping blown off. My head is blown away by God. And because of that, I'm good. That's called peace. And I can worship God and I can praise Him. And it doesn't matter if the keyboard player goes out of tune or I can't sing to save my life. God's not worried about it. We can scrap the lot if we have to and just use our voices. Wouldn't that be a revolution? We'll have music on a Sunday. Let's just worship anyway. We can just sing in tongues. We can sing in English. We can sing in our own languages, whatever we want to do, because God can understand a lot of it, and it's good. And when He does, the Spirit's going to move. It's going to take hold of you. And all of you have got something to bring. It's great that Paul shared and his wife shared, but you know what? There's more. You can hear God. He can speak to you. All you have to say is, Lord, I'm listening. Be prepared to come with your best. When you come to church, bring your best to church. When you're in your life, be your best for God. And I'll tell you what happens if you're not. It's not about God being angry with you, because He's not. But when you don't bring your best to God, you're the most miserable person in the world. Doesn't Cain and Abel's story say that? It says this, but Cain on his offering, I brought my best, Lord, not really. Did not look with favor. God did not look. And so Cain was angry. And his face became downcast. Because he knew. Cain knew he wasn't giving his best. Cain knew he was living a half backside Christian walk with God. Cain knew when he came on Sunday he was too tired to praise God. He was just putting in whatever was going by. Cain knew that. And because of that, he was miserable. It says that. So when you shortchange God, it's not that God gets angry with you, although He's not happy sometimes, but actually, you just get miserable. Because you know in your heart, there's so much more God deserves. And you settle for something that's less than what God deserves. Amen? Don't be Cain. If your name is Cain in there, I'm really sorry, by the way. You might be called Cain, mightn't you? and you're going, I need a name change. Listen, bring your best. Be your best. When you come on a Sunday, think to yourself, I'm coming with the best of me today. With the best of my worship, with the best of my praying, with the best of my love and grace to my brothers and sisters around me. I'm coming and God's going to use me this morning to speak to His people. I might be stood here, not me, you. And God might bless me enough to say, I want to speak into somebody's life right now. And He might use you. He might want you to sing in tongues, this great language that we don't understand. But God will tell us what it means. And the Spirit will move amongst us. And when there's life in the church, people out there see it. That's the reality. If there's no life in the church, it will die. The quietest churches are the dead ones. The ones that are alive are not quiet. even when there's trouble. At least there's life going on. But a church that is alive will make a difference to that around it. Because that's how it works. A church that is dying only looks nice in its community with the greenery around it and we're raising money for the roof for the 15th year running on a timer in those thermometer scales that you used to see years ago. That's what a dying church looks like. A church that is alive is passionate for God and it makes a difference where it is. It affects its neighbours. It affects the people it works with. It affects the communities it's part of. Because when people look at you and they say, wow, what is it about you that's different? Why are you so alive? What's something that's different? When you're facing things, why is your life different? And you'll say, because I've got a flipping good God who loves me, who saved me by his grace. And from this day on, I'll never turn my back on that ever. And the world will look on at you and say, I want what you've got. And you'll fill this place. It's not about filling pews, by the way. But when you raise Jesus up and you bring him to this place, he says, I'll draw people in. That's what he says. I'll draw men to myself, to himself. Let's be Abel. Abel brought the fat portions, the best of the meat, from the first of his flocks. In other words, it cost him. He had to prepare it. He had to take the most expensive lamb, the one that probably would have sold the best in the market and got him the best return. And he said, God gets that first. I might have to remortgage the house. I might not have enough money to pay the gas and the electric. But God says he wants my best, so I'm going to give it to him. And I'm going to trust God for the gas and the electric. I'm going to prepare it. I'm going to make it. It cost him not just money and finance. It cost him time and energy to make sure that that sacrifice was the best that it will be. Listen, if you give God your best, it will cost you. It will cost you maybe money. It will cost you time and energy. It might even cost your family sometimes. Are we prepared for that? Because if God gets the best of you, it consumes you. But then, let me tell you this, it's not a legalistic consummation. It's not like, oh, I must. It's because I'm so enamored by God that I will. That's how it works. Because he's so good, I will give him the best. And you watch what God does with a man who puts his faith in him. Look at the Bible, it's littered for men and women who just said, you know what, Lord, yes. Okay, whatever you say, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you send me, whatever it takes, Lord, I'm on. I'm game on. Sign me up, Lord. And as soon as they said that with a sincere heart, God said, I heard you, brother. I heard you, sister. Let's go. And suddenly they were off. Who wants to be off? I don't mean leave this place, although you might do. You might do. God got hold of me at a young age and said it's time to move up north. And I said, no way, Jose. London's far enough north for me. And it's more sunnier down here. But God said to me, you're off, follow me. You said you would follow me. I said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. And then, right, I'm going. And I packed up my little Ford Fiesta that was full of rust and falling apart. Somehow drove it the 280 miles to here, in the dark, in the rain. Got here and said, Lord, is this it? And I live around the corner from here, by the way. And God said, you're here. And I went, wow. No, I know what Abraham felt when he looked at that desert. Have you ever thought about that? God takes him to the promised land. We're all going, we're going to the promised land. Hallelujah, brothers. And he gets to the promised land and God goes, ta-da! And Abraham goes, oh. You know those pictures of Mars, Lord? It's a bit like that. This is the promised land, Abraham. Ta-da! Yeah, but Lord, I was in a town with shops, with friends and family. I had clothes and I had everything there. I didn't worry about stuff. And now I'm in the desert. Ta-da! You're here, son. Wow. But you know what Abraham said? I don't believe you. This can't be it. Where's Mecca Bingo gone? Where's all my shops gone? Where's my friends? No. Abraham said, Lord, if this is the land you promised me and you will make me the father of many nations, if you said so, then I'm packing up and we're going there. We're going to live in the desert and we're going to tough it out because God said so. And he did. And he became the father of what? Many, many nations. He became the father of many nations beyond his own sight. And even when it was tough and Lot went one way and he went the other, he said, I won't compromise like Lot did because that ended up in trouble. I'll stay on the desert road and I'll trust God. those people became a group of people. Those people ended up in Israel, in Egypt. They became slaves. God released those people. They wandered the desert. They became back to that land, and they became a mighty nation. Millions and millions of them. Israel, at its peak, had a king called David. It was the most powerful army on the face of the earth. They were a nation. All because a man said, it's a bit dry here, isn't it? And he said, yes, Lord. If this is what you want of me, I'm doing it. That's called giving the best. And when you give God your best, even though it costs you, even though it costs you your time and your energy, even though it costs you financially, even if it costs you your family, I'm telling you now, you won't be miserable. You will look in the mirror on a tired day and you go, I know what I know, even though I want to quit sometimes, because sometimes we all do, but you will look in that mirror and you will say, but I know what God said. And He's better for me, He's better than what I ever could have imagined. And I'm going to trust Him for it anyway. And God will bless you. He will bless you. When I came here, I was a single young man. I'm now married with 3 kids, a nice house. My life has taken twists and turns. I've lived in this country and abroad. I lead a church. I never imagined that. When I left Brighton at the age of 20, whatever I was, and loaded a car and landed round this corner of this street, just round here in the dark and the wet. I never pictured any of that. But God said, trust me. And you watch what happens when you trust me. And here I am. It's exciting times, girls. Tell your faces. It's exciting times. God's got lots for you guys. Do you believe me? I'm not sure. It's embarrassing. It's looking at me. I love embarrassing kids. It's my job. I'm a dad. It's what we do. It's what we do. I'm not your dad, obviously. But it's what we do. When kids look embarrassed, it just fuels me to do it even further. So look excited and I'll stop doing it. That's how it works. My daughter and my son will go, Dad, please don't. I'll go, what did you say? Once, this is how embarrassing I am. We had a church minibus. This is how embarrassing I am. And we pulled up to this place at the Trafford, and there was all these kids there and stuff. And we got closer, and because the kids were all like, "Oh, it's a church minibus with our church name on it. It's a bit embarrassing." And all these kids are looking. Do you know what we did? Just because that's what happened. This is what I'm like. It's what I'm like. We put Classic FM on and turned it up with the windows down, going hallelujah. Sorry, I've gone off track there. But my point is this. Give God your best. Give God your best. Abel's face lit up because God said, wow, I'm so pleased by your faith. God loves faith. God loves your faith. Now, He doesn't love you any more or less, but He loves faith. And when you say to God, I believe you, He says, come on then, son. Come on, daughter. Let's do it. And you're off on an adventure. It's like an adventure that you're not even going to believe. Let's give God the best because, as I said to you earlier, God didn't give you second chance. When you were dead in your sin, Jesus came from heaven down to earth. The Son of God, the Son of Man, the great I Am. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and He was with God. Through the Word, the creation came into being. That God, who parted the Red Sea, who smited half of Egypt, who cut down armies. That God. That God who took them through as a pillar of fire in the night time and a pillar of cloud in the day. That God who spoke on a mountain that was so terrifying that the Israelites said, please stop Him talking because we're terrified. Give us a man to mediate. And so Moses stepped up. That God, He stepped down into this world and became like you. He became a human being. He was limited like a human being. He suffered like a human being. We turn Jesus into a blonde-haired, blue-eyed person who goes, oh, when He walks around. He wasn't like that. As Paul read out earlier, nothing about Jesus stood out. If you didn't know Him, you didn't know Him. Which one's Jesus? I don't know. He's in there somewhere. Someone said He was over there. I can't see Him. That's what it was like. And this man humbled himself. With one goal in mind, you. And He walked the earth. And half of His ministry, when they said, go on, Jesus, prove it. He said, shh, don't go tell everyone about me. Just go and present yourself to the temple and say what God's done. He even, halfway through His ministry, stopped people coming to shining the glory on Himself. And only halfway through, as He gets towards the cross, then He goes, actually, no, you can say it's me. And then he goes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And they're going, hallelujah, hail King Jesus. Hosanna to God in the highest. He's come to save us. Here he is. A few days later, he's deserted because he didn't meet the expectations of people around him. And they went, forget him. And he was handed over. And he went to a cross. And he suffered. And he died. But on the third day, he came back. And now, because he's alive, you're alive. And that is why we give God our best. Not because we have to, but because in response to him, I want to. I want to. I want God to get my best. Amen? Is God good? Is he amazing? Do you trust him? Do you believe him? Then you know what? Come with the best. When you leave here today, go with the best. When you come back next week, turn up here going, God's getting every bit of me. Every bit of me. I'm going to worship him till I can't worship him anymore. If I have to have a sore throat by the end of it, I'll have a sore throat. If I have to go around speaking the word of God to people because God's blessing me, I'm going to do it because they deserve God's best. And I'm not going to shy from that. Because if I don't give my best, you suffer. And if you don't give your best, I suffer. Because that's how God works. And when we do that together, God's going to fill this place. The Holy Spirit's going to come and it's going to be awesome. And you're going to go home from church going, my church, blooming rocks. God turned up this morning. That's all you need. Out there will take notice. And when your friends and family visit, they'll go, what kind of a place is this? There must be a God. Because that's what happened in the New Testament. New non-Christian went, there must be a God. What's going on here? And people got saved. Because that is what we're here for. Give God your very, very best. Amen? You'll be pleased to know I'm finished. Hallelujah, I hear some of you saying. Yeah? I don't know what you want to do now. Are you nearly done? Clap me. Okay. All right.
You don't know what we're going to do now? I don't really know, but I'm going to step out. I felt the Lord. That's so awesome, Stuart. Thanks. I really felt the Lord saying, by his Spirit, he's going to help us give him our best. And we always need help, and we're dependent on the Lord. So I just want you to turn around to a couple of people next to you, and for the next 5 minutes, we're going to pray that God would help us give him our best. So the Spirit said, I felt in my heart, I'm going to help them give their best. So if you just want to turn to the person next to you or a couple of people next to you and just pray and say, Father, I pray that you would help them give you their best. We'll just do that for 5 minutes and then I'll close the service.